All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're still making a little progress every week, moving a little bit deeper. We should finish up. I said should, didn't say would. This 14th chapter, finally, in book of Revelation. And we appreciate you folks that bear with us and bring your Bible. And you realize we're not trying to keep a schedule. We're just trying to go through verse by verse and chapter by chapter and receive what the Lord has for us. And I think it's a very important book for the day and time we live in. You know that. It is good to understand that nothing happening today that God didn't anticipate. Amen. Sometimes we think, this is something that surprised God. Somebody made the statement one time, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows. And we don't quite understand it all, but he has to allow it for whatever reason. He gave man free will, choice. We do pay the consequences for the choices we make when they're wrong and when they go contrary to what God has told us is right. And you'd think we'd learn, but we're slow learners. In our depraved nature, we are pretty hard-headed sometimes. We got to try it twice. I worked for a boss man in my early years. I actually started when I was in high school and worked for him several years afterwards. But he was known to be tough, but they used to have a saying, he's tough, but he's fair. Sometimes I didn't know about the fairness part, but he was pretty hard about stuff. I'm glad he was. Now I can talk about what I learned that I wouldn't have learned otherwise. But he used to have a saying, Mickey, a man should never make the same mistake twice. Now what he meant by that was don't do it again. I'll excuse you this time. I'll let you off, but not next time. And you know what? In the eyes of God, sometimes it's strange how many times we have to try it again. Try it again. Somebody said the definition of insanity is trying the same thing over and over, expecting a different outcome. And that's kind of the way man is. We try it again, fail this time, fail that time, and go right back and try it again. That's a little bit unwise. Quite frankly, most animals are smarter than that. Anybody that's ever dealt with animals, and it's amazing the memories they have of something. I've seen dogs that just surprised me. Once they got hurt by something, they didn't do it again. You couldn't get them to do it again. But humans, now that's a different story. They'll get hurt more than one time, amen? And that's very true. Now we are into the book of Revelation. We remind you, rightly dividing is so important. The truth is, the book of Revelation shows us a picture of how God wraps things up and brings in his kingdom in his second coming. He does that. He shows it to us four different trips. We have four pictures of the second coming in glory, not the rapture, but the coming in glory, four different times through the book of Revelation. We'll have four trips through what we call the tribulation period. That lasts 7 years, called the 70th week of Daniel and his prophecy. That lasts 7 years on earth when things are under the rule of the Antichrist. And maybe they start off pretty good. Quite frankly, the world will start off thinking, now we've gotten rid of those pesky Christians, the ones that kept being telling us this was wrong and don't do that. Well, when they're gone, there won't be a restraining evil on earth. And so the Antichrist, at first, it'll seem like man, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything is fine. But about the middle of that period of time, of that 7 years, the Lord's going to intervene and his judgments are going to begin to fall on sin. And so we have several pictures of that as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, as we get into chapter 14, we've studied some of it. I'm going to bring up, I probably won't go on great detail in it for time's sake, but I'm going to bring up a subject that's found here in chapter 14. that kind of kicks the football off, so to speak, that opens up some of the worst pictures that the Bible has to picture of God's judgment. When I was growing up, I've said this so many times, my grandmother lived with us. So we didn't go to church, but she was a Christian, and she had her old King James Bible with no cover on it, and she read that thing. She come up with some stuff that she kind of prophesy, according to my brother and I, that's what we'd say, grandma's prophesying again. And she kind of preached what she got out of that Bible. Now, sometimes she didn't have it quite right, but she had a way of getting our attention with it. And one of the things she would say was, the Bible says there's a time coming that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. Now, that sounds pretty impossible. I want to tell you something. She was right. She was right. That's pretty gross. And that's cause, and it's so gross that a lot of preachers don't touch it much or explain it away, that sort of thing. But when God's judgment begins to fall on the human race, here from the midst of the tribulation period to the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be some bloodshed, major bloodshed. And in a certain place, in one of the valleys over around Mount Zion, around Jerusalem, there's going to be blood from the armies that are standing against God to the place that the blood rises 3 foot, about 3 foot to a horse's bridle, if you've ever measured that out. And I preached on that one Sunday morning. I think I lost several folks that won't ever come again. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Or they just couldn't stand that. That's awful. I said, ma'am, I didn't write the Bible. I'm telling you what it said. You can believe it or not believe it. My job is to tell you what God said in His Word, whether you like that or not. And I don't like that. I don't like the fact that hell is real, but hell is real. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell, but I'd be a traitor if I didn't say what God says about it. And Jesus said twice as much about hell as He did heaven. So the preacher that refuses to say that is really not being true to God and to His Word. So we'll jump into it a little bit here, and we'll see how bad God hates this system that the Antichrist has brought in. And we left off. We've studied a little bit about it. We're going to jump right into it here in chapter 14. Now, remember our setting. The church is gone. The saved folks are gone. The Antichrist has instituted His kingdom. His mark, the mark of the beast, has come in. And His kingdom, you either obey Him or you're in a heap of trouble. You get your head chopped off. That's going to be on planet Earth. And then God begins to bring His judgment on sin, on the Antichrist. Ultimately, the Antichrist and the false prophet both, the religious leader that backs the Antichrist, ultimately they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. We'll get to that. And thank God that's the time coming when sin will finally be put down. But all the trouble it's bringing today, all the struggle we have, all the bad, and boy, you hear the bad, all you got to do is turn on the news. It don't get any better, does it? And one after another. And we only, even at that, we only hear the tip of stuff. And much of that even perverted. So we understand that. So here, later on, and not so much later. So how close could this be that we're reading in the Bible right now? Very close. If the trumpet were to sound and the saved called out, you'd be dealing with just a few years till you'd be right in where on planet Earth these verses are talking about right now. So let's jump into some here in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. It's talking about God's judgment falling on a certain crowd. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same one that receives it, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Boy, that's a word we don't like, forever. Well, the Bible says forever and ever. and they have no rest day nor night. Who? Those that worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, we talked a lot about the mark because we wound up in the end of chapter 13, 666 number, and can't without it, you can't buy or sell. And we're hearing sounds now in the news that's telling us the mark is so close, so close. The Biden administration right now, according to the news, is trying to figure out the best way to mandate and to verify that you've had the vaccine. Now, that sounds awful close to a universal mark. That's the talk going on right now in the Biden administration right now. So, how close are we? Pretty close. See, it's not only taking the mark, it's saying that to do so, you're worshiping the beast, his image, and you can't buy or sell without it. That's all commerce. If you've been paying any attention, now they're talking about an executive order to destroy your Second Amendment rights to own a gun and to find a way, again, to verify that and put some rules on it. Any dictatorship that comes in, and it'll be so under the Antichrist also, always fears the citizens. Did you ever hear the statement made, and I'm sure you have, it's time for the pitchforks and torches? All right, let me tell you where that statement come from. In the European days, when the government was not as universal as government is today, in certain areas, certain so-called little lords had the feudal system. You've seen it. It's in the literature. You see it. Let's say a fellow with a lot of wealth had a castle. In that castle, it was like a self-sustaining little state. They took care of the servants, the workers, the people around the castle, the crowd. They depended on that for their livelihood. That was the feudal system. Every castle had its own little self-defense army, so to speak. So there'd be warfare sometime between one lord here and one lord over there. You remember that in school, don't you? Didn't you remember studying that? I've been over there, and some of you have. I've been through some of those castles. It's an interesting thing. Brother, I'm telling you what, I'd hate to spend a cold night at them. It's a lot of places to build fires, and they had to build them, big cold stone stuff. But anyway, that statement came from when the population around the castle, under the leadership of the Lord, would rebel against him. And here they would come with the pitchforks and torches at night to overthrow their master, so to speak. So when you still hear the statement today of them fearing the pitchforks and torches, that's why they had barbed wire stretched around the White House after January the 6th, because they'd done something wrong and they feared the people uprising. Exactly on a bigger scale, but the very exactly thing of the feudal system that happened from time to time in Europe. I got off on that to say, in this time that the Antichrist takes over here, he's going to have a mark for people to live by, and if they don't have it, they'll be the outlaws. You know, all it takes to make an outlaw is to pass a bad law that folks won't live up to, and then the ones that won't live up to it are the outlaws. It works that way, and that's true today. A lot of us don't live up to the law all the time, even though we say, I'm a law-abiding citizen. Yeah, but I haven't always hooked my safety belt at just the right time. So that made me an outlaw till I hooked it, right? You don't get that? How about the speed limit? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's not a soul sitting here that drives a car that hadn't exceeded the speed limit. And some of us worse than others. But made you a lawbreaker when you did. You pass a stupid law and it's going to get broke. That's all there is to it. And we got plenty of them that qualify as being stupid, that's for sure. But here, under the Antichrist, he's going to bring in this mark, and people will be worshiping him. By the way, I'm not meddling with this too much. I shouldn't even open it up, probably. But the word worship, if you check it out real close, it contains within its meaning a kiss, K-I-S-S. Have you ever heard about certain religious statues having been kissed to the, wore the concrete away? You go over to Rome and you'll find some of those cases where some toes of some of the statues are actually begin to erode because they've been kissed too many times. Watch out for that business. A kiss, very likely, may have to do with the worship of the Antichrist and the false prophet in the tribulation period. Because the word worship is right here. It's what it says. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Talking about the group here that worships the Antichrist. And God's judgment is going to begin to fall. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit to say this. God puts a real, he's mad at this crowd that's taken the mark of the beast. His wrath is beginning to fall on. If you turned over, we're in chapter 14. If you turned over to chapter 16 and started off with the first couple of verses in chapter 16, it says, I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So here's God's wrath being poured out. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. All right, what men? The men which had the mark of the beast. See it? And upon them which, what? Worshipped his image. They'll be kissing his image. And God says, I'm going to let a noisome and grievous sore, an infection, if you please. Now, I'm just surmising, I can't prove this by the scripture, but it intimates that whoever took the mark, God has brought this grievous sore on them. Was it a mark that got infected? Was it a piercing of the skin that, or what? I don't know, but a grievous sore falls on those that's taken the mark. Now, you got to remember, it's take the mark or you don't buy or sell. It's take the mark or get your head chopped off. It's take your mark or be an outlaw. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible's telling us very plainly here. Now, that's a future time. I hope you're not here. I hope you're saved and know the Lord Jesus and listening for the trumpet. And we're going to get out before these bad days come because they're going to get worse and worse as God's wrath is revealed on planet Earth and on the people that have sided against him and sided with the Antichrist and his kingdom and all that he's going to bring in. And as you move on down through the chapter, pick it up in verse 14. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, most of you understand the sickle, don't you? It's the old-fashioned way of reaping the grain, a big old wooden handle with a long curved blade. And we've all seen the artist drawings of old death pictured in a black robe with a skeleton face and a large sickle in his hand. And literature is full of that as you go back and study it. It's picturing a time, though, here that God begins to reap the crop off planet Earth, and it's a sin crop. It's a bad thing. And here, the one sitting in the cloud, like unto the Son of Man. Now, most Bible students believe that this is a post-appearance of Jesus Christ near the end of the tribulation period. Before he comes back in chapter 19, we'll get to that. He'll come back in chapter 19, set up his kingdom on earth. So this is an early appearance before he comes back, but a post-appearance into the near the end of the tribulation period. And picturing, and so much more can be said with a picture than so many words, and God is fixing to reap and bring judgment and pour out his wrath on planet Earth. Now, because of the picture given here in the next few verses to follow, we get back to what I said a while ago. It's a time of great bloodshed that's going to come on planet Earth. Now, folks, I didn't write the Bible. I'm telling you what it says. I've seen some bumper stickers that made more sense than some preacher's sermons. There used to be a bumper sticker I'd see around town occasionally. And it said, it had red flames on the back, on the bumper sticker. I like fire burning. And the statement said, read the Bible. It'll scare the hell out of you. I kind of like that because it got folks' attention and it made them think. I remember one time I had a staff member here and he'd gotten saved here and he was bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had the local hospital call me, please don't let him come up here anymore. Because he was shaking up some folks with some of the hard truths of the Word of God. I didn't stop him. I mean, I wasn't about to stop him, but he had a little track printed up. I told him, might be best you don't give this one out anymore. Maybe you win more with sugar than you will with vinegar here if you be a little wise. But anyway, he had a personal track printed up that he'd pass out. It had on the front page of it, it had a picture of an ambulance or a hearse heading to the cemetery. And the quote on the front of the page was, you tied your shoes this morning. You untied your shoes last night. Who's going to tie them for you this morning? The intimation was the undertaker may be fixed to put on your shoes and take you to the cemetery. And it was pretty clear. I didn't get all of it there, but it was pretty clear what the picture was. The hospital administrator said, that is not a good track to give to somebody that's sick in bed or fixed to have surgery. And while I laugh about it right now, I'll tell you what, it made some folks think. It really made some folks think. And there's some hard truths in the Word of God that just offend our delicate, imagined nature, and especially in this soft age that we've moved to. I was reading something yesterday. Many of you remember the most decorated hero in World War I, they called the soldiers doughboys back then, was Sergeant York. And of course, Hollywood made a movie and Gary Cooper played the part of Sergeant York, and I still recommend watching the movie because they've done a good job. I think they had Walter Brennan and there's the old country preacher. I hardly ever would watch anything twice, but I would watch that one twice. It was a good one. And Sergeant York really didn't want to kill anybody and tried to get out of it, but in the situation he got into, he wound up being the most decorated soldier in World War I. He actually not only killed a few of the Nazis, but he had 132 surrender to him. And he come marching back into camp with 132 prisoners. And the general said, York, you've captured the whole German army. He said, no, sir, just 132. But he was quite the character. And he said this in his quote. And I thought, now we're going back, World War I, what, 17, 18, 20, so back in that area. And he was talking about what made him start fighting like that was he saw so many of our own soldiers dead lying, and he said, I had to walk through all those dead bodies. And he said a lot of them had their mouths open and their eyes open. And he said it was just a terrible scene. But he'd gotten saved before he went in the country church. He'd gotten saved and been reading the Bible and growing in the Lord. And Sergeant York said, when I saw all those dead bodies and all, he said, it reminded me that of the picture in the Bible of Armageddon and of the Antichrist. And I thought, now he knew that way back then. Just from what? The Bible read the same then it does now. But people don't seem to know it as much as they did back in the old days. Here's a soldier boy leaving the hills of Tennessee, going into Europe, fighting in the war, and he's talking about Armageddon out of Revelation. He's talking about the Antichrist out of the book of Revelation. And he said, it reminded me of this awful scene that is yet future. It is going to be an awful scene that is coming in the future. And here in this chapter, it's talking about the Son of Man beginning to reap on planet Earth. It says, and another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple, saying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, there's two ways to look at this, because there's two appearances of a man with a sickle here. The harvest of the earth is ripe, and then we're going to find out the vine of the earth is to be reaped. Time will probably not allow me to say this. if you study the truths and the parables that Jesus taught, the grain is reaped and put into the barn and saved. But the vines are the bad plants, we'd call them, are thrown into fire. Any of you ever cleared woods, you know that your bigger challenge, especially here in Florida, but pretty much anywhere, one of the evils of clearing land is the vines. Have you ever had that experience? Now, they imported the kudzu vine in America, and that's caused all kind of troubles. I ran a bulldozer in my young years of cleaning out clearing land, and the trees were not as much of a problem as the vines were. Oh, what a pest they can be. And have you ever noticed around your house, you can cut them down, but they come back? They sure do, don't they? The vine in the scripture carries pretty much an evil convocation with it, an idea. There's the good vine, but there's the negative. So here we find the harvest of the earth is reaped, verse 16. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The indication is they're ripe for judgment. And you have, I would not have time, but if you want to go through the Old Testament verses concerning the evil vine, you can find a lot of references all the way back, Deuteronomy and so forth. Now, the vine of the earth is fully ripe. In other words, sin has finally reached its boiling point, its climax, where God says, I've had enough, I'm fixing to deal with things, and now he's reaping. Again, time would not allow, but you find the image in the Bible several times. What you find in verse 19 here of Revelation 14. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now you can measure that out. It's several miles. But there's a time coming, and I'll just give you this concluding kind of statement because of time. The Creator himself, when he comes back to set up his kingdom on earth, has to fight his creatures to take over. The armies of the world will gather in a valley called Armageddon to stop the space invasion, which is God himself. Revelation 19, we'll get to it in detail, and I'll talk detail later. God's army from heaven, Jesus Christ himself, leading on the white horse of heaven with the armies of heaven following, has to land, as it were, on earth, on the head, so to speak, of the resistance of all the armies and whoever is resisting. There you get the image of the wine press, because what was the wine press? It was kind of like a cement circle with a hole in the middle. And the old-fashioned farmer put his clusters of grapes on that cement wheel with a hole in the middle. Hopefully he washed his feet and legs, and he girded up his loins, he pulled up his robe, and he stomped the juice out of the grapes. That is the image given here of God's judgment falling on mankind and on humankind on planet Earth. They're compared to evil grapes, evil vine, and the Lord lands, as it were, and you'll read statements. You'll read statements about it, how that his garments are stained. And if you want to mark it and read it later, because I don't have time, go to Isaiah chapter 63, and you pick up so much picture and so much detail in Isaiah 63. And the question is asked, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Boaz? This that is glorious in his appearance, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. You keep on reading down through Isaiah, and you get the picture of the grapes having their juice stumped out of them in the wine press. Do you know that the juice of the grape is compared in the scripture to the blood? When we take the Lord's Supper, we take the grape juice and the blood of the grape. I can't open it up because I'm out of time. Folks say, well, in the garden, Adam sinned, and he took the forbidden apple, and that's when we have an Adam's apple. That's junk. That's not true. You heard that, though, hadn't you? There's a better chance that the forbidden fruit in the garden was not an apple, but grapes. Because the blood has something to do with the grape juice. All right. I have to leave you in suspense. All right. Time is up. Amen.